gone two or three times more than that. So he's up to seven. I still haven't figured out what he's going to do when he reaches seven. But I've seen what people do when they reach the limit of their forgiveness. And it's rarely good. It really rarely helps the offender or the one offended. So Peter's not going to extend his forgiveness because the offender had reached his forgiveness limit. Then Jesus hammers home his Kingdom of Heaven forgiveness plan by saying the quotient is not seven, but 70 times seven, when we know that that really means it's infinite, that there's supposed to be infinite forgiveness. And then we saw him tell the story of the king. If you remember that story at the end of chapter 18, he forgave a $12 million debt. But the person he forgave refused to forgive a $17 debt. I think we can see that the $12 million debt is basically infinite. In that day, if you owed somebody $12 million, there was no getting out of that. That was just too much. But it was forgiven, and in return, the king expected forgiveness to his servants, of his servants, for their debtors. So Peter feels he's getting the point of Jesus' kingdom when he enlarges his limit. We've seen his confident spirit before, and he speaks out when he probably shouldn't have. He says things boldly when he should probably be quiet. But we know that Jesus loved him and worked with him, and Peter accomplished great things through that unique boldness that he had. So Jesus is not trying to criticize or minimize Peter as a person or a thinker. He's trying to stretch him even further by expanding his mind and his heart and his soul. If we looked at our entire knowledge of God, we are much like Peter. The Word of God, the message of God, has been burned into our beings and has changed us. We're not the same people we would be without it. We're not the same as we were in the beginning. We don't act the same. If you've walked with the Lord a long time, you don't act the same. You don't react the same. You don't seek the same things you're used to. Your values are different. And the list could go on. We know we've been marked by God, and we are His, and He is ours, but we must take care that we don't think we've came to the same limits. We've accomplished everything. We've reached the limit where God, or the place where God wanted to take us. I am now fully used by Him. I have been forgiven the things that He's forgiven me. There are changes, I think, more in each of us that God wants to take place. In Peter, he had a whole lot further to go. He had many more changes that needed to take place in his life before he could do the work that God was calling him to do. Even by the literal math, Peter was going to have to be 70 times more forgiving than he had originally thought he was going to have to be. And if it's infinite, then he had to be infinitely more forgiving. And if you notice, that's going to be important, because when you're moving away from a legalistic society, legalistic culture, you're going to have to let things go that you want to hang on to. Peter wanted to hang on to for a while the not eating unclean things. Do you remember this later on? And he had to let that go. He had to decide that where God wanted to take him is not where his religious heritage had taken him. Why do Christ followers have to have infinite forgiveness for each other? Why would he even make that? I mean, that's not what religion does, by the way. Religion doesn't make infinite forgiveness. Religion makes a very limited forgiveness, and when you don't toe the line, you're busted. But Christ followers are to demonstrate infinite forgiveness because God has demonstrated infinite forgiveness to us. And who are we to hold back infinite forgiveness if He is giving infinite forgiveness to us? Now I realize that at times reconciliation is not possible. The purpose of this passage or my talking is not to explore reasons for reconciliation or not reconciliation. There are times when fellowship is broken and forgiveness can take place, but there's still not fellowship. There are many things that have to be worked out difficultly. But the issue here is to point out that you have the desire for forgiveness, that it's in you. But he missed my last point. The desire to demonstrate the kingdom of heaven forgiveness should be demonstrated by us. If it were, the world would notice the difference, and there would be more people who would turn to the Father and follow him by our example. I don't know if you can think back. I spent a lot of time thinking back to the religious experiences of my life and what forgiveness looked like or didn't look like in those experiences. I went to a few different churches. They were good Bible teaching churches, basically. I have very little condemnation in terms of their systematic doctrine, theology that they taught me, that they helped me to understand. They taught me that God existed, that he cared for me. They taught me that Jesus, God had a plan for atonement for me, and that it included Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice for me, and that I no longer had to feel guilty for the things that had buried me and brought me down. But as soon as we take a chance to speak or use words, we run a risk of not relating honestly or carefully or truthfully the nature of God. Each of you, if you could think back to the religious experiences of your youth, would probably think of a few extra details that came along with it. When I was young, somehow, I don't remember it ever spoken from the pulpit, but somehow I remembered that if you drank or smoked, you probably didn't really love Jesus. I don't know if any of the rest of you were raised in some kind of culture like that, some kind of spiritual culture. It could go beyond that. It could go beyond, you know, the inference that somehow drifts in there. You know, and then pretty soon I started reading C.S. Lewis, and he did both those things, and I kind of liked that guy. And I thought, well, either he's wrong or my little cultural fixation is wrong. And I realized, you know, no, I got some legalism thrown at me along with the Bible teaching of my youth. The trouble is with all those little extra rules, often becomes a lack of forgiveness to those who don't follow the same rule as you do. And that's the challenge that we have. Since I had George Washington rules for civility and decent behavior, and there was 110 of them, I thought maybe I'd look around for Jesus' list of civility and behavior. But see, he didn't do that, because if he had 110, everything we could find outside of the 110 we'd think we could do. If he didn't have that one rule. They didn't have that invented back then, so it's okay for me to do now. The difference for us is the Holy Spirit was to come and indwell us as believers. And the decisions that we made were supposed to be governed by God's Spirit living within us. That voice can be hard to hear. Those voices can be hard to understand. It can be clouded through the cultural upbringing of many, many years, even if you have the best of intent. If you really believe you're with it, I work at a youth camp a lot of the time, and we get people who've only been to one church their whole life. Some of you may have experienced that. Only one little community church your whole life, or Baptist church, or whatever church that you went to. I don't know that in the doctrinal statement it said we are more right than the other people, but boy, it sure kind of creeps out there, you know what I mean? It creeps me out anyway, but I don't know that. I'm sorry. You know, and you don't want to shake a person's faith and say, that's not really legitimate. But in one sense, you say, you know, is that really the kingdom of heaven teaching? Look what had happened to the Jews here. They had the Bible understood, memorized, taught to them. It was the national standard. It was the law. It was everything to them. And yet they missed the heart of God. They missed forgiving. They missed caring for others. Sadly, the church, the followers of Christ, seldom show a passion for forgiveness. Jesus will soon, he's going to soon demonstrate his passion for forgiveness, because he will make the ultimate penalty for forgiveness in a very visual way. And he states it, his forgiveness, in a very clear and audible way. Do you remember in Luke 23, he says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even when he was dying, forgiveness was on his mind. The Jews had just committed the greatest possible offense, and yet Jesus' heart was filled with forgiveness to them. So if we are to follow in his footsteps, the people that offend us the greatest are the ones that we should forgive. He includes Matthew 18 talking about how his followers will also follow his example in forgiveness. Then we come to chapter 19, which you might have before you, or you might not. It's the start of the paper that was in the back, if you have your Bible. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. A couple things here, and I just can't let this one go. I just like this story. If you've heard me say it before, I apologize. But so they ask a farmer what his favorite verse was. And he said, my favorite verse is, it came to pass. In other words, it's not going to be with him all the time. Now, I think that's slightly out of context here, but I did like the idea that he could gather consolation that in the way he looked at the verse. But see, we have a major change here, because what's happening in this chapter 19, verse 1, is he is departing from Galilee. This is the region he has spent most of his teaching in, done most of his miracles, most of his works. And he is finishing his time in Galilee, and he's leaving there for the very last time. He will not go back there until after the resurrection. He moves closer to Jerusalem, the power base of the Jewish religion. And the closer he gets to Jerusalem, the more opposition he will come against, the greater the risks he will run. It says, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. The word region there, if you have a New King James or NIV, it says region. If you have an Old King James, it says the coasts. Just an interesting little point there. If you look up the word coast in an old Merriam-Webster dictionary, you will find that there's an obsolete use of the word coast. It means a border or a frontier. It doesn't mean a waterfront. They've changed it in the newer Bible so that you're not confused, because people used to think that he was traveling down the Mediterranean Sea there, the water coast, and he's not. He's traveling down the border of where he had been. He's traveling down the Jordan River from north to south. He's on the east side. That's between the Jordan and the desert. And it's a safe place for him to go. The Jews often went there to hide, to retreat, to get away. It's a safe way for him to get down there, although the crowds are still following them. He also seems to be avoiding the areas called Perea, and he's moving down through there. Great multitudes are following him, but he's avoiding going through Samaria, which is that area between Galilee and Judea. It's interesting there in verse 2, it says, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. I thought it was interesting that they put the word there on the end of that verse. It says he healed them. See, when you have a religion like Judaism, with a power base like Judaism had, you want everything to happen at your power base. You want everything to happen at the temple, because then you have to utilize the priests and you have to utilize the system and you have control over the people. When all the big events start happening outside of the temple, you start to lose your power base. You start to lose control of the people. Religion always wants to control the people. Christianity wants to create responsibility where the people control themselves with the leading of the Lord. And see, Jesus is starting to say that the work that we're going to do is not going to be with the Jewish nation. It's going to be apart from the Jewish nation. Now, an interesting thing to note here is that while he travels from Galilee down to Jerusalem, in this area, other Gospels have great detail about this time. Luke alone spends 10 chapters on this travel from Galilee to Jerusalem. They're dedicated to this segment of Jesus' life and ministry. And no doubt for Luke's point, remember Luke is written to the Greeks, Luke is writing that these points are critical for the understanding of Luke, what he's trying to accomplish. But Matthew's written to the Jews is to bestir them to become followers of Jesus and of kingdom of heaven. So he includes the things that would move a Jewish mind, a Jewish spirit, and a Jewish soul. We read it because we are the religious people like they were of our day. And we run the risk that they take. We could go off right now and study all the things that Luke included on this journey. But if we're staying within Matthew and trying to understand what Matthew is trying to teach us, we're just going to stay within the context here. But it might be interesting for you in your own reading to go over there and read the approximately 10 chapters that fill up this journey as he travels south. See, God knows that it'll take many of the same things that it took to shake the Jews from their religious practice. It'll take many of those same things to shake us from our religious practice. You guys are some of the most honest believers I know. But it wouldn't take much for me to offend you to the point you would not come back through that door if I pushed just a little bit too hard, or I pushed harder than you thought I had a right to push. And you could very well be right. I'm just a human with very limited understanding of biblical concept. Jesus was pretty much decided that the religious culture of his day would have to change. Pretty much decided that he wasn't going to be able to use the Jewish system to do it. They would have to recreate an entire system to create an entire system by which people could show the world the Father's love. People are always wanting to condemn Christianity, and many of their points are correct. Christianity has missed the boat on a lot of ways. But often what they want to do is say, well, we just don't need the Bible anymore because it's old, and we just need to love each other. And while we do need to love each other, if we love each other without standards, without an absolute base to build our faith on, we run the same risk we talked about in the collision thing early on. Most of you have a biblical base for your morals. But the world does not have that. Therefore, if you remove the Bible as the base of our teaching, then it's every person's opinion against every other person. So then we throw up our hands and give up and say, well, it's just too difficult to change. I'm pretty content with the moral system that I have. This will be good enough. I'll just cruise through until I die. And you guys may shake your head at that, but you know how many people I could list that are just cruising through until they die? Are no longer seeking any sort of radical change in their life. I'm quite fine as I am, thank you. It's certainly better than Ed. I was just going to go, and there you were at the end of my hand. I'm sorry. No. I'm getting one of those bracelets that says, what would Ed do? So, you know, I really do respect him. So, I do respect him.
Ed would do nothing.
Yeah. No, because you were constrained. You just couldn't be quiet. But he wouldn't feel the guilt and have to do something. See, we need to be open to the Holy Spirit's leading. That's why we need to be talking to Him. Communion is not the Sunday first of the month thing, right? That's the Lord's Supper. Communion is every day interacting with the Lord. How would I respond better? Here's my Father's Day thing, okay? As a father, how would I respond better to the needs of my children? How would my response be better than if I asked God, you know, God, give me the grace to be like Jesus to the people I interact, than if I just responded in the way that just comes natural? Did you guys ever think that not all of your natural responses are all that great? No. If they're conformed to the image of Christ, they can be awesome. They can be radically different than the world would ever see. But if your natural responses are just the flesh wanting its own way, then we've just reinforced to the world that Jesus is nothing more than just another guy who doesn't make any radical change in us. So I urge you to continue to change radically, as Jesus is trying to get Peter to change radically. And we know He's changed him a lot, but we know He's got a lot more change in Peter's life to go. Next, we're going to see the Pharisees trying to trap Him. The religious people trying to minimize Jesus' impact. That's a phenomenal concept when you think about it. The religious people trying to minimize what God is doing amongst His creation. Let's just make sure we're not part of that element if we can. Let's pray. Lord, You're very good to us. Incredibly patient with us and always forgiving. We thank You for that. Help us to continue to change and be conformed to Your image and to relate to the world the things that You would have us relate. Give us radical minds and radical hearts for You. In Jesus' name, amen.